Okay, Ron, thank you so much, and good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight. And again, we're going to go back to Ephesians 4 and continue our study that we've been doing for the past few weeks. But tonight's study is study 49 in our study of wisdom. And tonight's date is June the 24th, 2020. And last week we covered a little bit about verses 4 through 6 of chapter 4. We talked about the one, you know, the one body, the one spirit, the unity of the body. And that was a three-verse study, basically in itself. And these studies in that Paul has laid out for us here in Ephesians can be broken down into six or seven verses, lots of times, maybe down to three verses, to where it's a kind of a study of its own. And tonight's study is basically the same thing, but we're gonna go back to verse 7 and pick it up there, because verse 7 through 13 is Paul talks about what we have been given as gifts to the body. And quite often when we start into something, we many times get a situation to where we don't really look at the structure that's there, that's in the Companion Bible, and that's a great help for me for sure. But yeah, verse 7 through 13 deals with the gifts to the body, and that the Lord gives. And so you might ask yourself the question, you know, well, why are these gifts, and how they work, what are they, and so forth. And so this is what we're going to take up tonight for at least part of it. I don't know how far we're going to be able to go. Excuse me. But anyway, things that refers to the gifts of the body, basically it comes from Psalm 68:18, where we'll get into verse 8, and that's where we'll talk about that a little more. But we're going to do it like we've been doing it. We're going to read King James Version, then we're going to read what Brother Jack wrote for each verse. And it says this in 4:7. But unto everyone, to each of us, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So the gift of Christ is measured by His grace. And so whatever is imparted to us is measured out in a gift form, that something that we can use or should use to be able to understand the mystery that Paul has been given concerning the body of Christ, and also the fact as to how we're supposed to walk within this. And how we should be able to use it in a way that there shouldn't be any questions once it is explained to someone, that they can begin to see and understand the fact of really what Christ did through His finished work. So it says, unto everyone or each one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And if you break it down out of the Greek, it says one but to each of us was given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, or of the Christ. And Brother Jack says this, we the believers were given grace according to the measure of the gift of the Christ. Now the question is, how great is that measure? Has there ever been a gift of such magnitude? But his body was not given this gift as a body. But now think about this. It's to each one of us comes the gift.
Individually.
So it's an individual thing as being part of the body that we get the gifts according to the measure that Christ would have us to have. Because he's the head, and he can determine that for sure. The grace given to us, in essence, is salvation grace. But it's more. It is this, the grace which puts us into his body. This grace was sufficient to make up for all of our deficits. So you see, when we were chosen back then, it was not, probably not known what our deficits would be. But his death and his blood that was poured out upon the cross was sufficient for all of these deficiencies that we had. And so that gives us the understanding that whatever the deficits were, it washed away our sins and planted us in a new life. And it's the life that's in the body of Christ. So verse 7 tells us quite a bit about that. But it gives us an understanding, if you will, because verse 8 is kind of separated from verse 9 and 10, because 9 and 10 is a parenthetical insertion here. And so what we're going to read here in verse 8 is from Psalm 68:18. Let's read the King James Version. It says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So this was something that was spoken of way back in Psalm 68. And of course, this is not actually mystery truth, but it has been inserted in here that we can know and understand the great wisdom of our Father, God, and what he did through his Son. And the Son did it partly while he was in the grave there. And I know I've heard it mentioned lots of times in different sermons, but not quite the way that Brother Jack put it for. In verse 8, out of the Greek, he says, wherefore, he says, having ascended unto high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts to the men. And when we read it without the spaces, wherefore, he says, having ascended unto high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to the men. Now, this is quoted from Psalm 68:18, and it its recorded facts. Yet Psalm 68:18 is not a prophecy of Christ's gifts to the church, who is his body. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, uses this reference to a past situation to press home the truth to the body. As concerning the ascension, when Christ had raised and had conquered the powers of the other world, he then could give these gifts to the church, who is his body. And so let's go back and look at 1 Peter 3:19 and 20 for just a minute. 1 Peter 3:19 and 20. I'll find it in just a minute. I've got it marked. I took most of the markings out of my Bible, so I made it a little easier to get them by with. So, 1 Peter 3:19 and 20 says this. Well, let's go back to 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. It says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So we go back and we realize that while Noah was building the ark, was another outbreak of the unholy ones that you read about in Genesis 6. And these unholy ones were trying to, I guess, maybe thwart the things that God was putting in place at that time, that they might be able to suspend or do something different from the plan and purpose of God. But now let's look at another place. Let's look at Colossians 2. In Colossians 2, verse 15 says this, talking about the same situation. He said, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So he went and heralded to those fallen ones that were helped in whatever it was that was holding them in the water. I'm sure that's what it was.
Tartarus.
And he hurled to them that he had overcome, or he was overcoming death and the grave by what he was doing there. And 9 and 10 goes on to explain it a little further, and that's the reason the two verses were basically in parentheses. They were put together back in Ephesians 4. And so let's just go ahead and read 9 and 10 together, and then we'll read what Brother Jack is written. It says, if you look in your, especially in the Companion Bible, I don't know about the other Bibles, but this is a parenthetical insertion, and it's usually put there for an explanation. It is done for our understanding. So verse 9 says this in Ephesians 4. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. So he descended to make a show of himself to the ones that he had had association with in other times and other places, or other places. I don't know about times. I don't think you could maybe put a time situation with that. I'm not going to go that far. But we realize, he said, but that he ascended, what is it? But that also he descended upon the lower parts of the earth. Okay? 1 Peter 3:19 tells us of the crucified Lord in death. He descended into the lower parts of the earth, where he preaches to the spirits in prison. Or if you go back and look at, I think it talks about hurling, that he is making a statement to them that I have overcome this thing that I have been given. I have overcome. I have come through it. And now I'm going to claim the grace of God that he allows me to claim there, and I'm going to give it to men. So he says, only then he rose from the grave and ascended up on high. Now that's verse 9. But in verse 10 says, in 10 he says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So when he went and descended, and he heralded to those that were in the prison there, or been held in abeyance, wasn't let out or let away, then he, after the 40 days, after he arose from the grave, and he was with the people again for the 40 days, then he ascended back into heaven.
So it's, now that's really interesting if you think about it.
Yes.
And the only usage of the word Tartaru or Tartarus in the scripture, it's rendered hell in the English there in Peter. But that's the only use of that word for this particular place where these particular angels are held in captive. They are literally in some type of prison. That is only able to be equaled in the Greek language using the word Tartarus. And it's a special place. It's not the mythical hell of Christendom today.
Yeah.
It is a specially prepared place of God where they can't get out.
Yeah.
But Christ could go there once he paid the price and was resurrected.
And I think that's where he put Satan for a period of time when he came back to the earth. And he put him away for a period of time.
Well, it's coming for 1,000 years at least again.
Yeah.
I mean, if that be the case, then he's going to be there again for 1,000 years.
And then he's
this evidently, whatever this sin was that they did, and it very well could be the second outbreak of the giants with the mating of the daughters of men that you're talking about.
During the time of Noah.
And God did not like that.
No.
And he punished them with a punishment.
Well, they evidently didn't hide it. And it was might have been done openly somehow that it abhorred him.
See, and God sets the boundaries of what beings are supposed to do within their created form. And what these beings did was they left their, Jude talks a little bit about them, they left their natural body that God had given them, and with their own power and will that they had, they created themselves pseudo-human bodies that were able to mate with human women.
Yeah.
And through that, they generated the second outbreak, evidently, of the Nephilim, the giants.
The giants.
And those are the ones that the children of Israel ultimately had to deal with.
Yeah.
The sons of Anak that we were reading about in the Sunday study a couple of weeks ago.
Yeah. And Jack says in verse 10, the he, the who, and the he are the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ that you read about in 10. He descends, ascends, and fills. Three things. So the he and the who and the he is associated with descending, ascending, and the filling. It is important to notice that this is not a prescription for universalism, but it deals with the all things. The article limits the all things mentioned. He does not fill all things, but a certain group of all things. So it's not the end of the end here, but it is what they're talking about. But it is a group of the all things that's going to get these gifts. They make up this body that's going to do the all in all things.
And all in all in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, I do believe is all encompassing.
Yeah.
Because it talks about all things being put under his feet.
Yeah.
It's very interesting.
Now, verse 11 is quite interesting too. Well, they all are. But you find that it says in 11 that he gave in the King James Version, if you read the sum there, he says to make it add indeed. Let's read it that way. And he gave indeed apostles, and indeed prophets, and indeed evangelists, and indeed pastors and teachers. But pastors in the Greek is shepherds. And we need to talk about that a little bit, because I want you to think about these things that we need to think about there in 11 here. Because he says some this, some this, some this, and some two things. And there's a reason for that. And a lot of times we don't think about it too much. But in the Greek, if you go back to verse 11 and look at it this way, he says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some shepherds and teachers. So out of the five things listed here, they are four things that the word some is before. And one, there's two things together. And so I looked into this a little bit. And when you find what was taking place here in 11, let's see. It says, these are the actual gifts of the ascended Lord. As he was able to win the victories in connection with his crucifixion, the death, the resurrection, instead of receiving gifts, he in a character with his great love was now further giver of these four gifts to the church who is his body. Well, why was there five mentioned? See, Jack doesn't tell you that to begin with. But he says he gave to his body apostles that are the sent ones. They were not only the 12, but others were also mentioned. And they were mentioned by name of Andronicus, Junius, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul. Jack says many goes nameless, but Paul is the prime time of the apostle, having been entrusted for the vital missions of his Lord's glory. Timothy is told to do the work of an evangelist. They were many who did such work, including Paul himself. Now we're getting to the shepherd teacher. The reason these two words are together, I want you to think about this. The shepherd teacher is a very important gift for a believer to believe. Those who are entrusted to missions with more localized parts of the body to carry out the ongoing mission of teaching the word readily, patiently, and meekly, Christ gave these gifts. Christ is the true shepherd. He is the real shepherd, because when you're dealing with a flock of sheep, a good shepherd can teach those sheep what he wants them to know by hand signals, by mouth, by motions, or whatever he does. A lot of times he don't have to say anything. But the sheep know him, and they know what he wants, because he is the one that's taking care of them. So this is who we are in the body of Christ. This is what he's done for us, because he is taking care of us, and we don't have to run and ask our preacher about what he wrote in the book for us, because we ought to know it. We ought to learn it by understanding.
Amen. That's a really good point.
And so if he is our teacher, we don't really have to really give a second of thought to what Christ wants us to do for him. Sometimes we go to places, we talk to people that we wonder, we look around and wonder, well, why are we here? Or why are we doing this? Or what am I here for? Well, the Holy Spirit will tell you that, because Christ is the shepherd. He's the head. And he can direct his body to wherever they need to go to do the work. What did we say? To do the work. To be ready, teaching the word. To be ready, to be patient, and to be meek.
Yeah, Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy.
And we don't have to ask how to do that. We should know how to do that, because that's a gift that we've got. So you see those last two words, the pastor or teacher, shepherd or teacher, it's all the same. And that's the reason it's there like that. So if you don't hear anything else I said tonight,
yeah, it was just good.
Please
enough.
Remember that. That's important as we go along in this little journey that we call life, and sometimes look around us and wonder, well, what's going on? Why are we here? What are we doing this for? Well, maybe we've been sent there silently, like he would wave his hand before the sheep and they would go to wherever he wanted them to go. So maybe we don't see this all the time, but the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit now. Excuse me. So, that's how 11 with the five things got in there and the two of them were put together. And verse 12 kind of goes on to arrange or to align things up for us in verse 12. And I'll just read it as it comes out of the King James Version. For the perfecting of the saints.
This is the reason for the gifts, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
The perfecting of the saints. So, you see, if Christ trains you into the situation that he can do as a shepherd would his sheep, to be trained that
way. What was it Paul said in Philippians? Not as though I was already perfect.
Yeah.
But I press toward the mark for the prize of the on high calling of God.
See, he had this understanding already because he wrote it. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what it says in the King James Version. In 12.
Yeah, our gifts are not to lay on hands and heal. Our gifts are not to be able to take up snakes and not be harmed. Our gifts are not to send handkerchiefs that can heal or interpret tongues or speak in tongues or any of these things that went along with the Acts period.
It's toward the perfecting of the saints unto the work of service.
Yep.
Our work is supposed to be, even here on the earth, is a work of service. Why? Unto the building up of the body of Christ. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? Because somebody that don't know, you can't teach somebody something you don't know yourself.
Amen.
And that's the reason a lot of these preachers get up and preach on the pulpit and said, oh, we gotta have revival. We gotta have revival. Well, they haven't been perfected into the work that now is truth for today. So how could they have a revival if they don't know what you're talking about?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not blaming anybody. But, you know, this is what we're talking about here. The perfecting of the saints unto the work service, unto the building up of the body of Christ. This was given to Paul, and it was given to him that he would help others also make this thing work and make it go. And a lot of times we think, well, we're the only ones doing it, but no, we're not.
Amen.
But yet, sometimes it gets lonely. But nevertheless, this is what our call is. The object of all these working saints was to build further the body of Christ. Their work was not to be on display any more than any other daily laborer. If you are in a job, you got a job to do, you do your daily job, but if you're doing the work of Christ, you need to do it the same way. It's not to be looked back upon and say, well, look what I done. Because you didn't do it. I didn't do it. But we might have helped somebody with a little understanding that the wisdom of God from the mind to the heart got straight with that individual.
Amen.
And I can tell you that for a fact. Because the Holy Spirit worked on me and going down the road. So their work was service to him who were called them to it. They were working with the world, word, to building of the individuals of the body. The body members themselves would carry on the teaching, living the truth from moment to moment, day to day, year to year. It's an ongoing thing. And it's one of these things that
you don't get to retire.
No, it's not a retirement thing. You know, a lot of preachers want to retire and quit.
Yeah, that always amazes me.
Well, they haven't understood the body of Christ, because I don't know of anybody that understood the body of Christ and what it meant to them in their life that they just sat down and quit.
Yeah, I don't either. It's a good point.
And so that's there to be arranged in or to be lined up with. That is the perfecting of the saints. That gives them order. It prepares them and it restores them. And it frames them in the Word of God. And that's the people that God has chosen to be members of His body. How great it must have been for God to have chosen them, even hundreds or thousands of years before they were born. That is a great thing. And I think about Brother Larry some, and you know, when he walked in Wolf State Church, it didn't take him but 2 weeks to realize how many was there that would understand and come to this truth.
Yep.
That is a gift. Oh, that is a gift. And I feel sometimes that I don't have it, but that's okay too. But I know that I have helped others down this road. So verse 13 says in the King James, till we come to the unity of the faith. See, there is a uniting of the faith. We kind of all get on the same page in that sense. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. So if we have the knowledge of the Son of God and we're filled with the Holy Spirit that directs us, so we can see this unity being bonded together. It's kind of like glue, you know, that holds us in this situation. The knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The pleroma of Christ mentioned here. How long? Till we all come to that point. Or till we are in the grave. Or till we have given up that life breath. And He is making us a new body that fits His glorious body. Let's read it from the Greek. Until we may arrive the all unto the unity of the faith of the acknowledgement of the Son of God unto man, complete unto measure, of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, you know, he's talking here about how we walk and how we fit in with others in this body, there should be this unity there, that where there, you know, what you and I believe is not important. It's what God has said and what the Lord has shown to us in His grace that should give us this unity or togetherness that's there that can't be broken away. Until we all may arrive into the unity of the faith of the acknowledgement of the Son of God unto a complete man, to be completed, and he can make us complete unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How are we going to know when we get that?
It's amazing, that relationship. We complete him, and he completes us.
Right. It is a matching together. It's not going to be, well, I might fit with this group, or I might not. That's not the question. Jack said, there's no question as to the ultimate unity of the body. All of us in the body will arrive in unity of faith and acknowledgement of the Son of God. This will be the time when we will all have the same faith and will acknowledge the Lord in total belief and understanding of the Word as it speaks of Him. This will make each of us complete in our persons. This is that condition. Also, when the body of Christ reaches its full stature, it is the fullness of Him referred to in Ephesians 1:23. Those workers and builders of the body will have accomplished all that was within their power to accomplish. Their work will be finished. The product is the unity spoken of in this verse. Complete man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. And so that's what he can do for us. That is part of that gift. That is the ultimate, or the apex, I think, of that gift, that we will be like him as being part of him. What greater thing could we hope for? We just couldn't. What time is it?
9:18.
Okay. So we can go on. Now, 14 through 16 takes up a little different situation. This is the exhortation that we've been reading about. It started there in 4:1, where it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy. That's what we've been talking about. So 4 through 6 is, you know, walking worthy on our own, basically. And then 7 through 13 is dealing with the body, each of us making up part of that body. And then 14 says this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we've got, it kind of goes back to the situation of what's going on with the things in the world, and we're living in this world. And he mentions this out of the Greek, that no longer may we be infants, being tossed and carried about by every wind of the teaching and the sleight of the man, in craftiness toward the systemizing of the era. And that's the way it's listed in the Greek. That we may be infants no longer, being tossed and carried around by every wind of teaching and the sleight of men in craftiness. Well, we know that Satan and his workers do that. And he talks about toward the systemizing of the era, because we live in the place where the era is still abiding. And he uses this statement because I don't think there's anything any more helpless than a human infant. And he's talking here about children that are born in this world, are born in sin and taught by the evil ones. And certainly there's a lot out there that they can use to do that. But a helpless infant has little chance of remaining alive in a boisterous sea, or a churned up sea. The fashionable winds of temporary doctrine nuisances will toss the infant to and fro. Satan with his wise, knowledgeable minions will work their wiles to build the areas of satanic doctrine. How successful those have been can be adjudged by the many and nefarious doctrine currents which continually carry along the infant believer or would-be believer. God wishes his not to remain an infant in the Word of God. And he says in 14 there that
we're supposed to be working to the measure of the stature of the fullness of him.
Right.
Yeah.
Then we get to verse 15 where it says in the English King James Version, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now it says, if this infant grows up holding the truth, but in love we may grow up unto him, the all things, who is the head, Christ. The rule of growth is truth. As we learn, hold to, and fight for truth, we will grow into the head. He handles all the vagaries. Our direction comes from the head. Little stands in the way of the believer who is attuned to the truth in the head. Directions come unerringly from him. He is our confidence. He is our success in glorifying his name. And we'll do 16, and then we'll stop for today. And 16 says this. and I made a point in my notes, we are made to fit together in him as the body edifies itself in love. It says, from whom, King James Version, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And that's a lot of words there. But out of the Greek it says, out of whom all the body fitted together and compacted through every joint of the supply, according to workings and measures of each one part, the increase of the body itself, makes unto building up of itself in love.
So every individual part of the body adds to it and edifies it, and we're edified from it.
Yeah, and the gift, that's the reason he started off with this in verse 7 and 8 and 9, talking about giving man gifts.
Yeah.
And each person gets their gift as a measure.
Because without those gifts, it's going to be difficult to build the body.
Yeah. And that's what holds it together. And that's what ties it up. It's like putting, well, it's like when I was working in Atlanta and we laid out these great long roof trusses.
Yeah.
For the Seventh-day Adventist Church on Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington. And we couldn't put it all together there, but we compacted it, cut it out, compacted it, marked it, and sent it up there with the bolts and the things it took, and they put it together there.
Yeah.
And the guy was so happy, he come down and bought us all a steak, was able to put us up for the night and everything if we wanted to.
Hmm.
There, because everything worked the way it was supposed to. Well, this is what we're talking about here. To be edified in love, then all these pieces have to fit together.
And they do, regardless of the measure in each individual piece. The head
because
of the body
is an individual measure.
Yeah, he's able to assemble them the way they need to go together.
Yeah.
That
because we've been in this test.
Blows my mind a little
bit. We've been in this test all of God's time when before he created the earth. And we have been involved in this situation, so we're not unknown. We're a known quantity to God, even though it took us our time to get
because
to that point.
He can look ahead in time and see the completion of all.
Yes, absolutely.
We at this point don't have that.
So
we don't have that opportunity.
We've already been measured out,
yeah.
And we've already been given our spot in this building that is being built called his body.
Yeah, that
the body of Christ.
That takes a little ponderment to get your brain around a little bit.
It says out of whom refers to none other than our blessed Lord, the only begotten Son of God, the person of the Godhead. The body is out of him. We have no great station except in him. Without our head, we're nobody. From him, the body draws substance. Even the joints have no way of being joined together except through him. The growth of this body and its every part is his in love.
And it talks of it as a whole. It's wholly edified. The love goes to the whole body. The whole body not only edifies each part, but it edifies the entire body at once. It's amazing.
But you see, it's also individualized that if he so chooses, he can do with parts of that as he wishes to be done. Mm-hmm. And you still have that completeness in him wherever you are or whatever you do, whether it be for him, with him, or whatever that needs to be done. So we'll stop with that. But yeah, that gives you a lot to think about. Now to be part of the body of Christ, that's no little thing. That is absolutely.
And to have been reading, I guess the embarrassing part is to read Ephesians 4 as many times as you have, and you think about it as many times as I have, and then to still sit here and say, man, I wonder what all that entails. And I ashamedly say I still don't completely know.
No, but we're trying to put
it together. It's like my study where I said, you know, there are things we don't know. And this is, you know, I see the language, I see what he's saying, but it's hard for me to, even understanding it, it's hard to kind of get your brain around what God's doing here.
To think about the shepherd, you know, the shepherd, and the one that was, that went along with that, teachers. You know, he's making teachers out of us. Like a shepherd would teach his sheep to know him. And everything about him. Well, we just don't know everything about him yet.
We understand it as sons.
That is an ongoing thing.
Yeah.
And even though we've been given the opportunity and been given knowledge to help bring others about into this understanding, and yet we're still learners ourselves.
Amen. That's how it works.
Because we have to follow the leader. He's our head. We're his body.
Amen.
There you go. And so we have a job to do. And it's not to sit on our laurels and wait till something comes along that we need to maybe get involved with somebody to talk about. This is something that we need to think about every day of our life.
Amen.
And
because this is our true life.
Yeah. And to give us the understanding as to what.
Yeah, regardless of our occupation or status here on this planet, that's not our life. This is our life. Yeah.
We need to. Sometimes when we look around and we don't really know why we're there or what's going on, we need to say, Lord, show me.
Amen.
I need the sign. I need the signal, because that's what we're supposed to be up to.
Amen.
Praise His holy name for His great grace, knowledge, love, and understanding. Thank you so much, folks. And we'll pick it up next time and take another little dose. But I think I've already given you part of a dump truck load. I don't know what you brought.
Yeah, you go through Ephesians 4. That's a big load.
But here we are. And Brother Jack is a great help. And I'm telling you, he did a wonderful job in the years that he put into his study. And I asked the Lord to take care of him every day.
Amen. Need to remember him too.
Every day, along with my list that I've got. So, and I'm included on that list. I asked the Lord to help me. God bless you all. Thank you so much. Love you.